July 10th. Oh, you know, it's after July 5th. How many more shopping days are there till Christmas? About 150, yeah. Yeah, we're always do the, December 22nd is the shortest day of the year, I think, 22nd, 23rd. So I always say, hey, we're on our way to summer, you know, and now it's like, hey, we're on our way to winter. Yeah, get the snow. I went into a store the other day, and behind the door they had three snow shovels. I pulled them out and I said, what do you have this out for? We never put them away. So, oh well. Well, this morning we're looking at July 10th. It's right here in front of me, you know, but just check and see if you're on board with the day of the year, day of the month. But anyhow, today is the expanding church. And fortunately, we've been doing the book of Acts on Wednesday night. And so we have a lot of these things that we've covered. Some, or this will be, of course, the lesson that we're doing here is more in depth than what we cover on Wednesday night. But I always thought it's interesting how that the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts basically focus on Peter and the disciples, and then from chapter 13 on, it's Paul. Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas on their journeys and the missionary journeys. And so one is, and we have here the lesson of Peter and how that the early church is expanding, and how that even the house of Cornelius, Peter takes the gospel to the house of Cornelius. And it's like how that one, Peter's ministry sets up Paul's ministry, and how that Paul's ministry fulfills or continues to build on Peter and the disciples the early church. So as we look at this, then it's important to see where would the church be if there were no Peter? Well, if there was no Peter, we wouldn't have an understanding, or just for instance, there'd be no understanding about the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure God would have raised up someone else to do the explanation. But when Peter has the revelation to go to the house of Cornelius and take the message to the Gentiles, well, that's whenever the church in Jerusalem saw that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the message of Christ was for more than just the Jews. And in Paul, when we see him going out, he's going way out of the norm and going to the then known world and preaching the gospel, and how that ministry takes, his ministry takes on a different dynamic and continues the progression of the revelation of Jesus Christ to the world. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told his disciples that we would be his witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, that sounds like a really good challenge. Yes, but no one was prepared for what happened. They did not expect it to happen the way that it did, because they were not, I don't think they would have been expecting Saul of Tarsus to be the motivator. They probably would have assumed that God was going to do it in a easier fashion, but it didn't happen that way. So this mission of the church expanding under Saul's persecution started primarily with the death of Stephen, and it broke out against the church, and the Christians fled throughout all Judea, Samaria, and to other places of the earth, and they took Christ with them, just fulfilling what Jesus had said, but again, probably not in the way that they thought that it would happen. So Philip, along with Stephen, was one of the first seven deacons ordained to the Jerusalem church. While Philip also preached in Samaria, news of his successful evangelism reached to the church in Jerusalem. While the church in Jerusalem then sent out Peter and John to confirm what Philip was doing. So it's like they weren't expecting Gentiles to be receptive to the message or for the message to even get to the Gentiles. But when Philip took the message to the Gentiles, well, those in Jerusalem were, like, they were concerned. I mean, you know, to up until this point, the message had only been for the Jews and for the people of Israel. But now they're finding, they're getting these nudges, so to speak, of the Spirit saying to them, the message is for all the world. So the gospel advancing in Samaria, God called Philip then to leave Samaria. So he preached in Samaria. Then Philip leaves Samaria and he goes to the road south of Jerusalem. And there he meets the Ethiopian eunuch. And he, you know, we have the events where he's reading in the Old Testament, and Philip joins himself and, you know, challenges him with, what, you know, do you not understand this? And of course, then he leads him to Christ. So the Holy Spirit empowered Peter to perform miracles in the town of Joppa and Lydia. And that's where, you know, these things lead up into our lesson. So we find that it eventually even would reach to Rome and to the capital, to the city of Rome in Italy. So as we look at our lesson then, it starts in Samaria in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 13. And it reads, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Unclean spirits crying with loud voices came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsy and were lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. But there was a certain man called Simeon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Then Simeon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So, with the martyrdom of Stephen, this was a signal for campaign, as it were, of persecution of believers. So this kind of marked, like, this, it's all, you know, when they killed Stephen, it was like, no one's going to stop us from doing this. We've got a free rein in taking down the church, those people who are followers of Jesus Christ. So the death of Stephen then was not an isolated incident. It was just the beginning of the persecution. And so this beginning of this persecution scattered the believers out of Jerusalem. So if you think about it, how many times the scripture says there was about 5,000 added to the church. Then there was people added to the church daily. And so the church just continued to blossom, as it were, boom, in Jerusalem. And so there were thousands of believers in Jerusalem. And they were not just, they were not just casual converts. These were people who knew that if they stayed in Jerusalem, they would probably be put to death or put in prison. So thousands of people left Jerusalem. And they went to, you know, in all the different directions to all the different cities. And so the persecution then caused the believers to scatter, but they didn't leave the gospel behind. They took the message of Jesus Christ and his resurrection with them, took them to these other cities. And the preaching then of the crucified Jesus and the risen Lord, and this preaching then was to proclaim with authority as a herald. And so they became ministers, preachers of the gospel, and Philip here, the evangelist, was this minister, considered this preacher. So the response to Philip's message was extraordinary. You know, it says, you know, in the scriptures that we're reading, that his message was accepted, and in spite of the prejudice of Samaria and so on, you know, I'm sure that he was helped by when Jesus went through Samaria to the woman at the well, and he spoke to her, and then she went and brought the people out, come see a man, told me everything I knew. And so the people of the city came out, and Jesus and the disciples ministered to them for a few days before Jesus left. Well, now Philip goes to that same area, and he's preaching about Jesus. And he's preaching about how that he is risen from the dead, and through him you have forgiveness of sins. So the people of Samaria, they were willing, because remember whenever Jesus confronted the lady, he said that, you know, when you're going to worship, you're going to worship in spirit and in truth. And so this ongoing revelation that Jesus had begun with this woman at the well and with the people in Samaria and Sychar, that Philip went there and he preached Jesus, and they believed in him. And his preaching then brought many signs and wonders. The people were healed and restored, and demons were cast out. And his ministry then was similar to that of Jesus. So the people in Samaria, they were not caught up in the traditions of Judaism and, you know, the fulfillment of the law. The people of Samaria were groups that they believed basically in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and that was it. So they were looking for a Messiah, and they were looking for the one that God would send. And so Philip, whenever he's telling about Jesus, and these people identified with that, and then Philip was doing some of the very same miracles that Jesus had done, and, you know, and again, he gives all of the glory to Jesus. Well, people began to believe and to receive Christ as their Savior. But in Samaria, we have, what do we call him? We have a sorcerer, the name of Simeon. And Simeon was a, he had the people bewitched. He was he had no intent or no inclination about the God that Philip is talking about. He had his own gods, and of course they were not the God of heaven. They were demons, and they were the devil. And Simeon then he became converted, and then he was baptized. And one of the things is, here it says, apparently he studied the actions of Philip, trying to discover the evangelist's techniques or secrets of his trade. So he was converted. Yeah. Well, that was yet to be determined conversion, because he acted like he was converted, but he was behind the scenes studying what Simeon was doing, what Philip was doing, that got all these miracles to happen because they were greater than what he was able to do. So, verse 26. Sometimes whenever there's great revival or a great moving of God, all the crazies come out, you know, but that's the wrong word. The fakers or the people who don't understand but have these, you know, they have a little knowledge of the Spirit, and they attach all these fanatical things to it. And it ends up being difficult for the church, and difficult, you know, some of these larger gatherings, they'd actually have to have guards, you know, in some of the larger churches. They have to have guards, and they have people who are, if someone's out of hand in a service, they literally are able to arrest them and take them out of the service. And of course, they have to beware of individuals with guns and all that kind of stuff. So when God is moving and when God does certain things in certain places in certain ways, then there are people who can't differentiate between their own spirit and the spirit of God. And God says to try the spirits, meaning that it isn't an all or nothing. You know, God speaks to us, all of us, but often we don't know, is it me? Is that just my thoughts? Is that God's thoughts? Or is that the enemy of my soul? Is that the enemy trying to get me to do something? And we have to try the spirits, meaning know the difference between the spirit of God, our spirit, and the evil spirit. And what that is, that we have to have a sensitivity to the word, to the scriptures. And we find that what happens here is Philip gives all of the glory to Jesus. See, that is kind of that is a deciding factor. Is it God? Is it me? Is it the devil? Well, where does the glory go? You know, does the glory go to you? Does the glory go to God? Or is it just a distraction to the things of God? And people, you know, being moved by the Spirit is being open to allowing the impression of God's Spirit upon our life, but it just doesn't happen all at once. I mean, it happens, but you know, it's something that God builds over time. It's like, oh, David, you need to stop right here and wait. Why? Nothing's happening. Well, because somebody's blowing through the intersection. That's God. You know, that's not in touch with the spirits of the world. No, that's God. And so learning that feeling, learning that impression of God upon our spirit is being able then to move in that spirit, being able to speak the truth, know when to speak and know when to hold your peace. That's God. And so we find here with Simeon, he had lost his influence over these people because Philip was there preaching the gospel and had drawn their attention away from him and his sorcery to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, and God himself, God incarnate, who was there with them and now is with them in spirit. So, and the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south. So whenever we have Philip, then God told him basically, you know, Simeon, you're full of it, and it's not God. So he said, you know, you're not what you profess to be. Well, as Philip is experiencing this great, you know, okay, we would think of it, great revival, great message, hundreds, maybe thousands of people in the community, they're coming to hear Philip, and they're receiving miracles, they're, all this is going on, and the angel of the Lord came to Philip and said, arise and go towards the south. Philip, I want you to leave now. Wait, I just got this started, Lord. No, you did not get this started, I did. Now I have something for you to do elsewhere. So he arose and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near. So he comes to this road, the place where he's supposed to be, and as he reaches that intersection, here comes a chariot. You know, here comes maybe not a chariot, but a cart. Not a cart. What is it? Like a coach or something, you know. Because this guy that's in there is a high official. And so he's not riding in a golf cart. It's battery operated because they didn't have fuel in those days. And it was solar. Oh, that would be good. He had a solar cart. What's that? Oh yeah. I won't mention that over the... So anyhow, Philip approaches this eunuch who is a chariot. Philip ran, approaches the Gaza, gets to the strip, and when he gets there, there it is. You see, how many things, what were we doing? And Rhonda was invited, not me. Well, Rhonda was invited to what, 18, 20, 18, 19 graduation parties. I tag along, okay? I go to eat, partake of the refreshments there. But anyhow, she's able to go there and just start the connections, and people come from, and one we went to yesterday, she had the mother. She had the grandmother and the grandfather. No. Oh, yeah, she had the mother 2 years, then she had the aunt 2 years, then she has the graduate in fourth grade, and now they graduated, and Rhonda comes back to meet them. But as we're there meeting and greeting, who comes along but somebody we know? Oh, yeah, we know you. You work there. Oh, yeah. And then they're married to them. Oh, I know you. And so the connection begins. But the idea is, where you go, you are known. And here we have Philip. He's going there, and the eunuch doesn't know who he is, but he's about to, because God has brought about a divine intersection. You see, our intersections that we have, I think, are ordered by the Lord, because he has a purpose for our being at that point in time. And, how many times in a week do we run into these intersections? Not run through an intersection, no. Run into an intersection where we intersect with people. So Philip has this experience with this eunuch. And the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. So he comes there. All right, now I'm here. What am I supposed to do? Ta-da! So listening to God not only brings us where we need to be, but also gives us inklings and knowledge as to what we should do. See? Sometimes we are brought to a section and we're trying to figure out what we need to do, but we need to pray and ask God what we need to do. And we find that becomes the challenge here for Philip. He arrives and he knows that God brought him there, but he doesn't know what to do. So he listens and he hears the guy reading from the scriptures. So God says to him, Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he asked the question, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And this is how we find God leading Philip. Now, if it would have been, me, I'd have rather stayed in Sychar in Samaria. Got a big crowd. What's the one guy? But we find that he is this eunuch. He's traveled some 1,200 miles to worship in Jerusalem. And his inner hunger for spiritual satisfaction, his position, his honor, and his money did not buy him what he found in the chariot or in the cart or in the coach with Philip. And so the reading of God's word brought him to a point of not understanding, but God providing one who could interpret it. Sometimes it's listening to what people are saying before we find out what God wants us to say. What is it that God is saying? What is it that he wants us to say? And we find that with Philip here and with this eunuch that he meets here on this road. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. So they went along, and Philip is teaching him or letting him know about Jesus and about being a believer. And so when he went through the process of understanding what the prophet Isaiah was saying, they were going along in the coach, and they came upon some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? Well, if I've given my life to Christ, why can't I make a public confession of my relationship with Jesus?" So they stopped, and Philip said, "If thou believest with thine heart, thou mayest." If you believe in your heart, we can do this. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he believed, was baptized, and went on back to his country. Verse 40, "But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." So Philip moves on. This eunuch becomes a convert. He goes back to his homeland, and it's thought that it is in this place, where it's in northern Africa. But anyhow, I lost the country that he was from. But there's an area of believers that is thought that is a descendant from this guy, and this individual who met Philip on the road and gave his life to Christ. So Philip then, after leaving that experience, continued on the road to Caesarea, which is the northern part of Israel. And there's two Caesareas, but one is along the coast where Paul was imprisoned later. But he continued ministering to the cities and everywhere he went about Jesus Christ. So that was Philip and his preaching and going to Samaria and then leaving there and meeting the guy on the road and then leaving that guy and headed up towards Caesarea preaching the gospel. Then we have Acts chapter 9, verse 32 to 34. We jumped the chapter. We were in 8, 34 to 40. Now we're in chapter 9, 32 to 34. "And it came to pass, as Peter passed through all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwell in Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately." So the church now has, even after there was this initial surge of persecution with Stephen, now that then the conversion of Paul, Saul of Tarsus, after his conversion, there became a lull. There became a space and time in which the persecution subsided, and under the Holy Spirit's direction, the missionary activity of the apostles and evangelists and saints were edified and multiplied. So after this initial persecution and the spreading of the believers to the parts of the world, the evangelists, Philip and Peter, they go to these cities and they're preaching about Jesus Christ. And while they are preaching about Christ, there are a number of converts and there are a number of individuals that come to know Jesus as their Savior. Well, Peter came to So Philip likely had passed through Lydda, okay? Philip probably passed through Lydda on his journey to Caesarea. And what happens is Peter came again to Lydda to confirm the followers that had given their life to Christ under Philip's ministry and who had fled Jerusalem. So he's confirming all of these things. So the saints at Lydda had their troubles and trials, as Peter found on his arrival. One man, Aeneas, having been bedfast for 8 years with a form of paralysis, he found himself hopeless. You know, been paralyzed for 8 years, and he doesn't know what's going to happen next. So Peter's direct words to Aeneas proved the locals recognized the miracles being wrought were the work of Jesus Christ. So Peter then is, he in himself is giving the glory to Jesus Christ, and you know, in the name of Jesus Christ. So we have Peter then bringing this, confirming the message that the people already have, and bringing more attention to who Jesus is and the authority that his name possesses. It is apparent, you know, Luke is the author of the book of the Gospel of Luke, but he's also the author of the book of Acts. And we find that as a record of what Jesus continued to do and teach. So what we have happening with Philip and Peter and Paul, these are continuations of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So these are the continuation of what Jesus continues to do and teach. We are still writing the book of Acts. We are hopefully we're the last chapter in the book of Acts. And we are continuing to do what Jesus came to do and teach. So Peter gave the announcement, arise and make thy bed. So get up, take up your bed and walk. And that's what happens here. Then in chapter 9, verse 36 to 41. Now there was at Joppa, well, I'm going to need a hurry here. Joppa, a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deed, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Whom they had washed, they laid her in the upper chamber. Well, that's not the norm. I mean, it is the normal for them to wash the body and so on. But it's almost immediately that they are, if they can bury someone before evening, they get them buried. If they can't bury them before evening, they have to wait till the next morning before sunset. So what happens here is they wash her body, but they put her in an upper room, you know, an upstairs room. And what was going on, they knew that Peter was not too far away. Now, whether they thought Peter was going to come and raise her from the dead or what, we don't know. But what we do have is that they sent message to Peter, and Peter came. And Peter put them all, so he comes into the room, this is verse 40. Peter came into the room, and he kicked them all out. No, he didn't come. He asked them all to leave. And then we have where he knelt down and prayed. Now, if we put a comma in there and we have a pause, it's like Peter is praying what he's supposed to do. God, what am I supposed to do now? Then he turning him to the body, said, so after he had prayed, he then knew that God wanted to raise her from the dead, and he turns to Tabitha and says, Tabitha, arise. She heard him, and she woke up. She came to life. That's why the scripture talks about death as sleep, that which is to be awakened from. She awakened from death, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. So there's that pause that we need to look at here, whereas Philip came to the eunuch. Okay, God, what do I do next? So Peter comes to this lady, to Tabitha here, and he doesn't know, what am I supposed to do? You stop and you pray. You get everybody out, get all the noise out of your head and all the noise out of what's going on. You ask everybody, you know, be quiet or whatever. Put yourself in a private place with God and ask for direction. Then we have in Acts chapter 9, and all that dwelt in Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. And then verse 47, and it was known through all Joppa that many believed in the Lord. So in this script, in this section of our text, the account of the people's response to the healing of Aeneas, we have the, you know, pick up your bed and walk. And then we have the account of Dorcas. So we have, in verse 35, we have the response to Aeneas, and in verse 42, we have the response to Dorcas. Knowing Peter had given all the credit to Jesus, the people convicted of their sins turned to the Lord. So the whole purpose of the miracle is to draw attention to Christ. The whole attention of what we say and do is to draw attention to Christ. The restoration of Dorcas to life had the same effect on the believers in Jaffa. So many believed in the Lord. So the attention then didn't go to the people who were healed and risen from the dead, didn't go to Peter. The attention went to Jesus Christ, and people became believers in Jesus and gave their life to him. And while Peter thought on the vision, verse 19, behold, three men there. So this is Peter, house of Cornelius. Cornelius receives a vision, and the angel of the Lord comes to Cornelius and tells him, go send your guys to get Peter and bring him here. Well, Peter has a vision about sheets from heaven and God saying, don't call unclean what I've cleaned. So Peter's in this confused thought as to, well, I wouldn't eat those things because it's against the law. Well, the Jewish people felt Gentiles were, you know, they're beyond being saved. Well, Peter now hears, you know, he has this vision of the sheet and you know, a little confusion, and then these guys show up at his door and will you come in to the house of Cornelius and will you preach, you know, he wants you to come and see him. Well, it's a sin for the Jewish individual Peter to enter into a Gentile's house. So what does he do? He goes. And of course then we have the house of Cornelius receiving the message of Christ and the crowning experience was they all received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which the Jews at the day of Pentecost received in Jerusalem. Now at the house of Cornelius, all of these Gentiles did the very same thing. So Peter and all those who were with him saw that God had taken the message of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. This was a first. And the message went back, you know, to Jerusalem, and you know, had to confirm this, and Peter talks about it, and they come to the conclusion, wow, God has a message. It's not only for us, but it's for the Gentiles. So that's this portion of the book of Acts. Next week we go to Acts 7, the conversion of Saul. So, God is willing, God is able, he continues to do the miraculous, and he works in our lives, and he will guide us. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord, so take time to pray about your steps. Pray about what you say. Pray about the divine intersections, and see how God will make a difference. Amen? God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for how that you moved in the New Testament and through the beginnings of the church. Lord, you still do so today. And we ask you to use us to fulfill your will and purpose in Jesus' name. Amen.